The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
One more announcement before I start that didn't make it into the bulletin is a deacon's meeting this Thursday at 6 p.m., so deacon, just be aware of that. So you can turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 this morning, Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to be continuing where we left off. So last week we ended at verse 19, so this week we'll be continuing on in Proverbs 6, starting in verse 20, and we'll go through the end. So Proverbs 6, 20 is where we're going to start. So last week was kind of a hodgepodge of different topics like finances and work and relationships. Well, here in the second half of Proverbs 6, Solomon continues his wisdom about the dangers of adultery. And that's where we see him in verse 20. So at this point, I'm going to read verses 20 through 24 to begin. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So warning labels. They're everywhere. You see them on every product, it seems like. I was looking through the online a little bit this week and about warning labels, and there's some funny ones out there. A warning label found on a wheelbarrow said this: not intended for highway use. I don't really know many people who use a wheelbarrow on highway, but I guess someone tried and they had to put that on there. Another one on a baby stroller said, remove child before folding. I'm pretty sure, I hope you would. Another one is, do not iron while wearing shirt. It's pretty obvious. Or here's the last one on a hair dryer, do not use while you're sleeping. I was like, is that even possible? I guess it is. But I heard someone tried that as well. But when it comes to warning labels, there are a couple people who read over every warning label and fret over every potential danger. But when I think of most of us don't really read them. Maybe we throw them out or we just kind of neglect them. Why is that? I would say probably first because we get so used to them. They're everywhere. And so we're just kind of like, you know, why read it? But secondly, according to a paper published in the Harvard Business Review, it's because warning labels, quote, fail miserably at distinguishing between large and small risks. So small risks that may never happen are emphasized just as much as large risks that could easily happen. And so we read over these warning labels and we continually read these small risks that are very rare and we're like, do I even need to read this? And so we start neglecting to read the warning label. We think, oh, that's never going to happen to me, right? Or I'm not dumb. I know how to work this thing. I'm not going to, you know, throw my hairdryer into my bathtub. It's kind of obvious. And so we end up throwing it in the wastebasket because we see it as unnecessary. But what we don't realize is that sometimes warning labels are very important. So if we start to use a new piece of machinery that we've never used before, that warning label is important because we need to know what are some of the dangers that I need to avoid, what are some things that I need to do in order to be safe. And so when we come to this passage this morning, We see that Solomon is kind of giving us a warning label, a warning, and he relates it to the temptation of adultery. And so the title of his warning label is Caution, Danger Ahead. And so we notice first that there is a preventative measure available. Always guard wisdom in your life. So sometimes warning labels tell you what to do, and sometimes they are preventative, which I noticed, I had to look this up, but preventative and preventive, you can use either one, so I might use both here, so if you hear those words, it's just interesting, didn't think about that. But always guard wisdom in your life. So there was a man and a woman who were selling their car, and they were selling their car for $3,000. And they met this man, and the deal went down, and the man paid in straight cash. So I'm talking about all $100 bills. And when they were leaving, the woman told her husband to make sure you guard that wallet because it has a lot of money in it. It has a bunch of $100 bills in it. So they went home, or they were on their way home, and the man had to check his pockets every 5 minutes. He was like, is it still there? Is it still there? This is a lot of money. He went to the gas station to pay, and he made sure no one noticed, you know, this big wad of cash that he had. He was cautious, and he made sure that he didn't lose it on his trip home because it's a big deal. They had to pay certain bills. He didn't forsake that money, but he kept it close. And that's what Solomon is calling us to do with wisdom. But it isn't just taking a stack of money to your house, but it's taking wisdom on a lifelong journey of your trip of your whole life. And so looking at verse 20, we are called to keep and not forsake the Father's commandment, the mother's teaching. We've seen this throughout our study of this common phrase, this common sentence come out. We've also seen verse 21, the ideas come out before of binding them around your neck, tying it around your neck, bind it on your heart. So the image is to guard wisdom by keeping it close. So keeping it somewhere very close, kind of like a necklace on yourself. So we are to guard it. So as we now think about these verses and now we apply them to our lives, I wanted to ask you guys a couple questions. How many of you use advanced algebra in your everyday life? So I'm talking about advanced. I'm not talking about, you know, A plus B equals C, that kind of thing, but I'm talking about advanced algebra. How many of you use it every day in your life? All right, so we have one. All right, one or two. No, that's good. How many of you have gone back and studied advanced algebra every year since you learned it? Very few, rare, right? You see, with advanced algebra, we may have had a class at one time, and we may have studied it, but once you're done with that class, we rarely return to it again. And it's because we don't see the need for it. It's because we don't have a passion for it. So if I had a passion for algebra, I may have continued studying it. If I saw a need for it, then I'll continue studying it. But I don't. I'm afraid that that's how we treat the Word of God. We act as though the Bible is advanced algebra class. It's like, oh, I learned that already. Why do I need to keep learning? I passed that class. Why do I got to go back? And we incorrectly think, you know, does it really affect my daily life? Or maybe we think, oh, I have more important things to do. I have more important things to read. I know what's in the Bible. I know all these facts. But the Bible is not advanced algebra class. So don't treat it like that. Learning God's wisdom It's kind of like a class where you are to be always enrolled in it and always learning and growing because of it throughout your whole life. So the Bible should be kind of like the air that we breathe. It's always around us. It's always in us. It's always working in our lives and giving us life. So I'm not talking about just mere Bible knowledge in order to pass an exam. So yes, it's great that you could win every Bible knowledge trivia competition. That's great. But has it changed your life? Has that knowledge changed your life? Has it impacted your life? Do you treat others better because of it? Do you love God and the church more because of it? And I'm afraid it doesn't in many of our lives. In my life, where yes, I know so much, but is it changing my heart? Could we pass the class, but yet not grow? Could we win the competition, but yet not treat someone else better? And he's saying, guard wisdom in your life. So not just this knowledge, but guard wisdom, something that's working in your life. Keep it super close. Bind it on your heart. Should be affecting us. So we see the results of this guarding in verse 22. It will lead, protect, and counsel you. But notice the three verbs in these verse. When you walk, lie down, when you awake. And so this demonstrates that wisdom is going to be with you all day, every day. So it isn't, God's wisdom isn't just something that you need once a month, once a week. God's wisdom is something that you need 24/7, 365, every day. And the more that you guard this wisdom, the more it helps you. The more that you bathe in God's word, the more it helps you. So the picture is that when you're active in the day, when you're walking, the image is just going through life, going through your typical day, it's going to lead you. It's going to guide you on how to live. So you start going down the wrong path and wisdom says, no, go this way. So now it's time to go to sleep. Wisdom's still there. It's watching over you. You've made wise decisions in your walking, in your daytime, and now sleeping is no problem because you didn't make foolish choices. You can sleep soundly, as we found out in a past passage. And it's watching over you. Now it's time to wake up. For some of us, a little bit earlier than we want to. But it's time to wake up, and wisdom talks to you. It counsels you on the day ahead. For the many decisions you have to make, wisdom should be the first thing in our mind, as God's wisdom is thinking through my day. I'm going to make godly choices. I'm going to live wisely. You see, the great thing about God's word is that it never punches the clock. It never says, hey, I'm done for the day, see you later. But it's always with you. It can be always with you. It can work for you always. But we must keep it close. So if you think that the only time that you need God's word is on Sundays, then you are dearly mistaken. Is that really keeping and binding God's word in your heart every day? You see, don't ever separate, you know, church and spiritual matters from your daily life. As Christians, that's who we are, Christians, where our whole lives are grounded in God's word. And so now every day I'm desiring to live out the gospel. I'm desiring to live, you know, the way that I ought to live in light of God's truth. So it isn't just a once a week thing. So we see from our passage, how can wisdom lead, protect, and counsel us? Because it's a lamp. It's a light. Now, at least my first thought, maybe your first thought is Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's very close. But God's word is a source of light for us. So it lights up our way so that we're led in the right direction. We're protected from dangers. You see, those who diminish the importance of the scriptures diminish the light needed to live the right way on earth. So we need to have a correct view of his word, because it is a lamp, it is a light. And he says the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Now, usually when we think of being disciplined or corrected, we think they're the way of torture, the way of pain, the way of annoyance. But God says that the correction that comes from him is good, because it's the way of life. It corrects your steps. It shows you the right way. So what specifically did this young man need to be protected from? And we find out that it's the evil adulteress. So really, the Bible keeps us, preserves us, protects us from giving in to temptation. And yet you thought you didn't need God's word that much. You thought a head knowledge was enough. You thought that once a week or twice a month diet was enough. But is it? Since temptation comes to us every day, what does that mean again about our tool that we need? We need God's word every day to battle that temptation that comes at us every day. So since it's a light, it lights up our path and it shines on the temptation, and we can see that temptation clearly, like, oh, I do not want to go that way. It's ugly. And it helps us see down further, down the path as well. So I not only see sin's true character, but I can look further. And so really from these verses, 20 through 24, we see that a consistent view and diet of Scripture in your life is crucial to your faith. How you view Scripture is crucial. But also, how I learn it and grow from it is crucial as well. I need both aspects. So you want to know the correct way to live? Bind God's word on your heart. You want to avoid the damaging effects of sin and wrong decisions? Keep his word close. Guard it in your life. So a man worked on the overnight shift at a local factory, and he only lived a mile from the factory, so to save money, he would just walk there. But one of the problems was that the way that he had to walk was through dense forest and other unlit areas. And the man couldn't really see well in the dark, and he would consistently come to work with a stubbed toe, a bumped knee, a twisted ankle, because he was walking into things. So one time, the man twisted his ankle so bad that he couldn't walk. And so he gave his boss a call and said, "Hey, can you come and get me?" And the boss was, over time, confused by these many injuries. And so the boss still went and helped him out and took him home. But as the boss was opening the door and carrying him inside, he looked down. And here on the table was a flashlight. So even though the man had to walk a mile in dark every night, he had a perfectly good flashlight to use, but he neglected to use it. And I wonder if we do the same. We have a light available to us in a dark, sin-ridden world, and we neglect to use it. And as we go through life, we continue to struggle with wrong decision after wrong decision, giving in to temptation, and there it sits on the table. the Word of God. And we're not using it. We're not growing from it. Don't let God's Word gain dust on your shelf. Let it gain ground in your heart. We have received this powerful preventative measure against sin, and it's in wisdom and in God's Word, and that's what the Solomon's warning label says. But we also notice it has one more part to it. There's a serious warning given. Never play with the fire of adultery. So think about warning labels. So we first learned they sometimes say, always do this. But then the second part is sometimes they'll say, never do this. So never throw that hair dryer into your bath when you're taking a bath. You know, never do that. And that's what we find with the second part is never play with the fire of adultery. So growing up, you hear this statement often, don't play with fire. So as a kid, maybe you heard that or different things. And it's for a good reason, right? Don't play with fire, because it could be damaging. The National Fire Protection Agency reported that between 2007 and 2011, an average of 49,300 fires involving playing with fire were reported those years. And these fires caused an annual averages of 80 deaths, 860 injuries, and $235 million in property damage. Playing with fire. You see, playing with fire is very dangerous and could lead to death, destruction, damage. And in this rest of the chapter, Solomon tells us, don't play with fire, the fire of adultery. And then he also tells us of the horrible consequences of doing so. So observe the command in verse 25. Don't desire or be captured by her. But notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say hide in a hole your whole life. It doesn't say hide in the hole your whole life so that you don't see any person of the opposite sex. The text doesn't say don't notice people's looks. That's impossible. As you go through life, you're going to notice people. But the passage says don't desire or let her capture you. So there's a difference between just recognizing what someone looks like and desiring them. So you can't help but notice what people look like as you go through life. People come into your sight and you notice them. But the question is this, what do you do after that? Do you move on with your life or do you desire them and let their attractiveness capture you? And that's typically where the temptation of adultery starts. It starts when one desires another person. I think of David with Bathsheba. He noticed her, desired her, took her. And so what should have David done? So yeah, he was on the roof and he noticed her, okay. But he should have walked away. He should have avoided the temptation, but he didn't. And he let himself become captured by her beauty. So what do you do when you see someone that's attractive? Do you think about them and let those thoughts make you desire them? Do you let their beauty or attractiveness capture you? Or do you resist that temptation by not letting that happen, not letting those desires take a hold of you? So obviously this woman is beautiful. She uses her eyes to seduce the young man, and so the temptation is strong. It is. And that's how sin works. The temptation across the board with sin is strong, and it's going to make itself, sin makes itself look better than it is. It makes itself attractive to us. And that's why sin is so alluring to us, is because it looks good to us. But we must resist. We must not give in to that attractiveness of sin. You see, adultery starts in our heart. Starts in your desires. You know, it doesn't just happen in 1 second. It happens because your desires are going that way. You're letting your desires reign in your life. And Solomon then gives us the reason why we shouldn't be captured by her in verse 26. Now, verse 26 is interesting. There's different translations on this verse. There's different interpretations because of that, those translations. But as I was studying it, I believe that the ESV and those that go down that line have it right. I believe that the point is that being with a prostitute is less costly than being with a married woman. I know there's some translations that say they breaks you down to a loaf of bread or something like that, but I see it as 26, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but the married woman hunts down a precious life. So I see it as they're contrasting that as well. So the cost of a prostitute will cost you your money, but the cost of being with a married woman will be your life. Now, this doesn't endorse it. For in other places in Proverbs, it actually condemns it. So that's not the point. It's not endorsing it. But it is showing the heightened dangers of adultery, the heightened dangers of trying to have a relationship with a married person. There are bad consequences, and we're going to see some of those as we progress. So don't desire her because of the cost. And so he gives an illustration of fire, and he says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So the answer is pretty clear. Of course not. If you're going to hold fire against your chest on your clothes, you're going to get burned. If you're going to walk on hot coals, you're going to get scorched. Your feet are going to get scorched. If your friend told you, hey, I'm going to walk on hot coals and it's not going to hurt, you'd be like, you're crazy. It's going to hurt. You're going to be in a lot of pain. So touching fire leads to being burned. We all know this. We experience this. We see the power of fire and what it does. It's evident. And so his point is this. Adultery leads to punishment. So adultery is like the fire, and punishment is like getting burned. Solomon is saying, touching fire burns you. It hurts. There's consequences. So does adultery. It's going to bring pain. It's only going to bring hurt upon yourself and others. So then why do children still play with fire? I mean, one aspect, they don't really have the capacity, maybe, if they're too young, of playing with fire. I know when I was young, we had a stove, and we have one of those things that you prod and move stuff around, and my dad just got done using it, and my mom would always say, Matthew, do not touch that, it's hot. And what did I do? I touched it, and I got burned. So I learned this illustration firsthand. Touching hot things means you get burned. But kids still play with fire because it's fascinating. It is interesting to look at. It piques your interest. It's like, wow, look at that flame. And, you know, I just want to play with that. I want to play with that candle. You know, growing up, my Christmas Eve service, my little brother used to always try to play with the candle, and he used to, like, drain the wax on himself and, yeah, all that crazy stuff. But he would play with fire, and it's like, man, you're going to burn the church down. You know, I'm sitting next to him. I was a more conservative son, and I'm like, you know, maybe you shouldn't do that. So he's playing with fire. You see, with fire, you think you have control of the situation, but then it gets out of control. causes damage and pain. And so the same is true for adultery. It's fascinating. It seems appealing. It piques your curiosity until you realize it's burning me. It's causing pain and damage and destruction. It's kind of like the person who does this sin is like walking around holding a flame against their chest. And it's like, dude, you're burning yourself. You're setting your clothes on fire. But yet they still do it. It's foolish. Why do you do that to yourself? But how do they get to that point? How come they don't think through the consequences that I'm going to set myself on fire? Because they let their desire consume their thought and actions. If I let my desires overtake me, I'm going to do a lot of incomprehensible things. Think of a person who knows that eating dairy will make them sick, but their desire for that huge bowl of ice cream is too strong, and they eat it. Why did they do that? Because their desire for that ice cream beat out the desire to feel well, obviously. And when you let your strong, sinful desires win out, then you're letting wisdom and God's word lose. Wisdom and reasonable thinking are thrown to the wind because your desires are controlling you. Don't play with the fire of adultery, for you will get burned. Verses 30 through 35 explain further the punishment that Solomon is talking about. And again, he uses some interesting illustrations here. He talks about a thief, so he's contrasting a thief and an adulterer. And so he first talks about the thief. So if a person steals food because he is starving, people somewhat understand and pity him. So they understand why he got to that point. Not that it was okay to do, but it's like, I feel a little bit of pity and I understand why. I mean, he was like on his, you know, starving and, okay, I understand why it was wrong. I understand why and I know it is wrong. I have a little bit of pity and I understand wrong for the most part. And that's his point. But even though he was pitied, he still has to pay back the money sevenfold. So all of his money, all of his possessions are going to be gone because of this crime. So as you think about the contrasting illustrations, remember the thief is pitied, yet has to pay back money. So now, when it comes to adultery, how is it different? So how does it contrast this? He says the adulterer lacks sense. So this isn't stealing because I'm starving. This is adultery for no reason. This lack of sense destroys him. He will receive wounds, disgrace, and dishonor. You see, the thief may be pitied at times, but the adulterer is never pitied. Everyone looks down on them. The thief's disgrace, it may dissipate over time because they're paying back sevenfold, but the disgrace of the adulterer is never wiped away. Another aspect of adultery is that the woman has a husband. And that means you just made a husband very angry, a very jealous man. And when he finds out, he's going to be furious. He's going to want to take revenge on you. And the bad thing is that no amount of money, no amount of gifts is going to appease his anger. You see, the thief pays back his money. He even pays sevenfold, so way over what he stole. And so that kind of helps rectify the situation. But for adultery, no amount of money is going to be accepted. So you can try to give him money, but he doesn't want money. He wants revenge. He wants to give you a never-ending physical and social beating. So he could beat you up and still be angry. Because money and beating doesn't remedy the situation. It's not like you took money and now you gave it back and then some. Nothing you do can change what you did and make it better. And the picture is really that for the rest of your life, you're kind of like a social outcast because of what you did. Because the consequences of adultery are severe and unending, so don't play with the fire of adultery. If you think about even Old Testament times, in the law, it was actually, you could be killed for this. Now, did every community in Israel go ahead and do this? It's questionable, but still, it's an important thing. It's a severe thing. So don't play with the fire of adultery. Instead, you must guard wisdom, for it will guard you from the destruction of adultery. So here we see our two points come together of guarding wisdom and not playing with the fire of adultery. Is that by guarding wisdom, it prevents us from the destruction of this sin. So a great preventative measure against sin is a high regard for Scripture. So when you're faced with temptation, you're able to look into His Word and see that this isn't going to satisfy. This is ugly. This leads to nowhere good. And the more I hide His Word in my heart, the more it lights my way, and I'm more able to see ahead and see that, wow, this is destructive, this sin. So store up His Word in your heart under lock and key. It's your primary tool in your battle against temptation, strong pull. So you don't have to let your sinful desires pull your strings and control what you do. You don't need to be a puppet of those desires. Sin is no longer your master. If you're a Christian here today, sin is no longer your master. You have been freed from the power of sin, and now God is your master who has freed you to live for Him. So, have you been struggling with the temptation of adultery? Or maybe just in general, have you been struggling with temptation across the board somewhere in your life? Could be pride, it could be lying, it could be stealing, it could be whatever it may be. Have you been struggling? Realize that there is danger in giving in to any sin. You see, sin wants to eat you alive. Wants to destroy you, consume you, and wreck your life, but it doesn't tell you about that beforehand, does it? It doesn't say, I want to destroy you. It says, hey, you need me. I know you want me. That's what it says. But what if every time that you were tempted, you made the conscious choice to get in God's Word? Wouldn't that prevent a lot of sin? We see that with Christ of using God's Word to battle temptation. It will make a world of a difference. You see, wisdom found in God's Word is our warning label for sin. It prevents us from the wreckage of adultery, from other sins, so we must use it. We must keep that warning label always in our possession, always on our minds. So it's not like a warning label that we neglect or throw in the trash like we usually do, but this warning label is essential as you go through every day of your life. And as you mature and grow as a person, you don't play with fire as much anymore. At least you shouldn't play with fire any much anymore because you realize it's foolish. You realize the consequences and danger of playing with fire. And so as you grow and mature as a Christian through His Word, you become less and less prone to play with the fire of sin. Because I realize, man, I'm growing in His Word, and I don't want that. I see the danger of that. But the truth is, in your own power, you can't win the battle of lust. In your own power, you are a puppet of sin, but there was someone who won the battle of lust and sin, Jesus, who never sinned, but perfectly lived out his life. He went to the cross. He gave sin this massive blow. So now through faith in him, our shackles of slavery to sin have fallen off and we have walked out the front door. And only through faith in him do we now receive the faith, the grace, and the power needed to say no to sin. So even though temptation to be with that person is strong, you have the power in Christ to say no, to resist it, to not give in. Because Christ can lead you. Christ can watch over your life. Christ can counsel you, for he is the light of the world. And when you follow him, you won't walk in darkness, but you have the light of life. So as we think about this, Christ, who was the Word incarnate, is the lamp. He is the light who helps and keeps us from sin. So where you keep him close, we keep his Word close. Because that's how we battle sin. It's by cherishing and loving his Word, cherishing and loving our Savior. And the more we love him, the less we're going to love sin. Because we see he's so much greater. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, that it is a lamp and a light. It is the truth that we can follow. Help us to always have a high view of Scripture, as we saw how important it was, even in our daily lives. So help us, we are weak. But you are strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, stand with me if you would, please.